the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Through him to us this morning. Amen.
Thank you, Joe, and good morning to all of you. Thanks for being here. Just add my welcome to everyone else's. My name's Johnny Baker, member here, part of the leadership team at this church, and I also work in a secondary school during the week. It's my privilege to finish this series this morning. As has already been said, we've spent 3 weeks in one verse, our series, Dead and Alive. You all know it, of course, so nothing for me for there. I've been crucified with Christ, I now no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you haven't been here, week one, Steve helped us with that first section there. I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live. Lizzie last week, but Christ lives in me. And it's my job just to finish that off this morning. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What do I have? I have the so what bit. What does it actually look like? If, as followers of Jesus, if we have been crucified with Christ, and if we no longer live, but nevertheless Christ lives in us, what does Monday morning look like? What does Tuesday afternoon look like? What does Saturday look like in our everyday? And that's what we're going to try and figure out before we launch into a new series in a fortnight's time together. Now, if you weren't here, Steve gave us an introduction in week one, but very, very briefly. Galatians, what's this all about? Galatians is one of the 66 books in the Bible. It's in the New Testament, 6 chapters long, 149 verses. It's a letter written to churches in Galatia, a place that we now know as Turkey. Galatians, it's written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote large chunks of the New Testament. And if you want to know more, another book in the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14, you can find out much more there. Now, when Paul writes to churches in the New Testament, often it's really lovely and warm. It's really not, I love you. I have missed you. It's so, I can't wait to see you. You don't really read that much of that in Galatians. There's not as many pleasantries as you would normally find from Paul, because he's speaking to a group of churches who essentially have been infiltrated. What's happened is some teachers have crept in, and on the surface, the teaching looks great, but actually, when you scratch the surface, it's not quite right, and it's quite dangerous what's being said. To quote a phrase we might hear for a bit over the next few years, there was fake news sort of everywhere running around. And Paul was desperate for the Galatians to wake up to what was going on. And he wanted us to be vigilant, or them to be vigilant, and to listen really, really carefully to what they're taught. And so, not quite in the middle, but chapter 2, verse 20, Paul drops this beautiful verse, Galatians 2:20, that's just a really succinct summary of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And right at the start of 2025, we just wanted to spend 3 weeks looking at this verse so that we have our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus and that we're pointing in exactly the right direction. Now, the series, as you know, is titled Dead and Alive. Now, people in this world would say that that is a ridiculous title. That's clearly a typo. You've got that wrong. You cannot be simultaneously dead and alive. That is quite ridiculous. There's only one thing that you can possibly be, and that's alive. And so actually what you need to do is focus on being alive. And our world would say that you find life in a whole myriad of ways. But sort of common ones would be, people would say that if you had money, if you had lots of followers on social media, if you had influence, if you had sex, if you had power, then those are the things that make you come alive. Those are the things that enrich you and bring life. If you have happiness, friends, family, then that's just a great kind of mix of life. And before I say anything else, I want to be really, really clear that none of those things that I've mentioned and none of the things that you can see on the screen are inherently bad at all. Really, really good. So much good stuff there. But what Jesus says and what the Bible says is that those things are not the route to true happiness. They are not the key to human flourishing, and they are not the way to be truly alive. Now, throughout the Bible, and especially in Galatians 2, verse 20, we learn that life is not found from those external things. It's not found if we, like, try really hard within ourselves. Life is actually found, it says in the Bible, life is found in death. Now, back in 2011, this man died. And some of you may recognize him. If you don't, that is John Stott, who was a theologian, author, and Anglican priest. He was also a founder of LICC. We know we talk about front lines and getting out there. He was the founder of that organization. He was an incredibly influential voice in the evangelical world, and his wise counsel is still missed, I think, by many today. Before he died, he set about writing one final book. He was quite old at the time, but he said, I've got one more book in me, and what I'm going to write is I'm going to write a book for followers of Jesus on eight characteristics of Christian discipleship that he felt were just not taken seriously enough. So he wrote this book, The Radical Disciple, and so he just put these eight chapters together as he finished his writing before he was taken to glory. And the first seven chapters were probably, I imagine, what we might think they would be. So he talks, this chapter one's non-conformity. We know that if you're a follower of Jesus, we've got to be distinct from the world. You can't be the same, you have to just blend in. Christ-likeness, be more like Christ. Maturity, creation care, simplicity, balance, and dependence. And then if you get the book and you turn to chapter eight, you get the final chapter. What is the final thing that this wonderful man, John Stott, wants to say to the world? What is the characteristic that he thinks needs to be modeled more in followers of Jesus? Death. That's literally, you turn the page, end of chapter 7, and chapter 8 says, death. What on earth is he talking about? Well, Stott says this in chapter 8. He says that life through death is one of the profoundest paradoxes in both the Christian faith and the Christian life. Paradox, there's a few big words there, aren't there? Paradox is when two things that we seemingly can't happen actually are true, and they work together. So life through death, whilst we don't think it's possible, is actually one of the most profoundest and wow moments in the Christian's faith and the Christian life. That's really, really important, that last bit as well. Now, as soon as I've mentioned the word death, that just often can freak people out. We're not a society that talks about death a lot, are we? We just quickly move on as fast as we can. But on another level, we are fascinated by death as a society, aren't we? And particularly that life through death narrative. We love it, believe it or not. Take C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia and the much-loved Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Realize it's based on the gospel narrative, but it's loved, isn't that moment, that sacrificial death from Aslan that brings life through death. That story has captured the imagination of millions now and in the past as well. What about this set of books that are not based on the gospel? What about this? They are not inspired, but we see in the final book that life comes through the death of a fairly main character. Now, if you don't complain about spoilers, that book was out in 2007. It's not like I'm spoiling Gavin and Stacey or the traitors, is it? Let's be honest. Our world doesn't like death, but it does resonate with this narrative of life coming through death. It's the same in real life, isn't it? When you go on the internet or even the TV and someone has made a dramatic rescue, they've given their life for someone else, something rings true. Why does it ring true in us? Why, when we see these stories, do they just make our hearts sing? Well, I wonder if they make our hearts sing because they resonate with the great story, don't they? They resonate with the story that every human being needs. The story that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life so that we might live. He died a death that he didn't need to die because he was sinless, so that our sins could be forgiven at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know in many ways, for many in the room, I'm preaching inverted commas to the converted, and we'll know that with respect to our salvation. When we take communion, we remember the death and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings life. His death brings relationship with the creator of the universe. But if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, we want to say to you that nothing, absolutely nothing in human life is more important than understanding who this person was and what he did. There is no historical event more significant to you than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing would give us more pleasure as a church to see you understand that and embrace that. The alpha promo that Chris gave a few moments ago, I'm not just going to repeat it, but I just want to say it's an absolute open invitation. We would love to see you there. If you are a follower of Jesus, again, as Chris has already said it, but who could you invite? I haven't got an invite out there at the moment, and I need to do some more praying about who I could and should be inviting. And again, just on a personal level, one of the most alive that I've felt in recent years is when a friend of mine came along with me, and we went through this course together, and he found purpose, hope, and love, and joy, and meaning in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just one of the best things that you can do as a follower of Jesus. Honestly, it's great. Come along. Back to Galatians. So we're familiar with this idea of life through death in terms of salvation. But this is the thing that Stott was getting at, I think, was that we might not be as familiar with, and we might not be taking as seriously, this was Stott's thinking, about life coming through death on a daily basis as we follow Jesus. It's not just true of the way we became Christians, it's true of the way that we live as Christians. It's not just true of the moment we become followers, it's what we do each day as followers of Jesus. If we want to be truly alive, then we need to die daily. Now, that may seem very, very strange, but that idea is elsewhere in the Bible. We haven't just plucked one verse out of obscurity and then suddenly gone, let's make a whole narrative about it. Matthew 16:24, the Lord Jesus says these words, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." John's Gospel 12:24, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds," life through death. There it is, time and time again in the Bible. But what does this actually look like for followers of Jesus? Well, here comes an illustration. I'm very, very grateful to Derek Burnside. He took this illustration a few years ago, and I'm just going to extend it a little bit more this morning. And this is a sort of an illustration to conclude our series, but also to lead us on into this series, not next week, but the week after. We're doing a series called Above All, and hopefully this might just help as we go into that. Now, just by the way, before we do this, I just need to clarify, I am out of my depth now, okay? I am a maths teacher, I am not a physicist, so I'm pleading for grace and forgiveness. I have checked with a physics teacher at school. Thanks, Mark. And I think this is right. If there's anything wrong, don't blame Mark, blame me, but please forgive me. So here's what happened, is that this man, who we all know very well, Nicholas Copernicus, well done. Clearly, you're excellent. He was an astronomer and a physicist, and he lived from 1473 to 1543. He was good at maths, but not good enough at maths for me to know about him. He was actually most famous for his astronomy work. And he worked something out about the way that our universe works. You see, up until Copernicus's intervention, everybody believed that the Earth was static and that all these other planets revolved around Earth. And that's the way that people just thought that happened. But clever Copernicus comes into our world and he goes, "I'm really sorry, guys. That's not actually what's happening. You see, I'm missing something. I bought this. It missed something. It didn't come with the sun, so I've got a space opera." Just imagine, if you just pretend it's not a space opera. Copernicus worked out that actually it's not the Earth that is static and everything revolving around it. Copernicus, a clever man, went, "It's actually the sun that is the center of the solar system, and everything else is revolving around that." Mark, am I okay? Okay, thank you. And so that's what happened. And basically what happened is, as Copernicus tried to explain this to the world, what's going on? John McEnroe wasn't around, but there was loads of this going on at the time. And there was loads of upset caused by what happened and what he said. People were distressed. This was a complete overhaul of everything they ever thought happened. We thought everything revolved around us. But actually, no, everything revolves around the sun. And it became known as the Copernican Revolution, as it was a seismic shift in scientific thought about the way, and it just changed the world, the way that people understood the universe. And I think what the Bible says, and this is really helpful, Derek shared it a while ago, he said that there needs to be some sort of Copernican revolution that happens in our lives in the way of who is central in our lives when we become followers of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but putting Jesus central in my life, I find that a very difficult daily battle. There are lots of things that I have to fight each day to make that happen. But if the reality as a follower of Jesus is that I have been crucified with Christ, and if I no longer live, nevertheless that Christ lives in me, he should be at the center. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave everything for me. We need to dethrone ourselves from the center of our lives, and we put the Lord Jesus central. Now, we know that's not easy. That's why this series is coming in a fortnight's time. Above all, we're going to look at how some of the good things in life can become ultimate things. They can take the place of Jesus and dethrone him from his rightful place. We're going to look at relationships, intimacy, sex, how they can just become the central thing that we build life around. We're going to have a look at power, how it can become central. Comfort can be the thing we look after in our lives. Reputation as well. So that's coming. And you may just want to think of that in during that series, that these other things can start to go, no, I'm the most important thing, when really everything revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's coming. One of the reasons this is so difficult to put Jesus central, we learn in the verse, don't we? We probably just know this, is that that's not always the way it's been, is it? And there's a key word there, isn't there? The life I now live in the body. Now, my understanding of the word now means that it wasn't always the case. So it wasn't always the case we lived this way. There was a time pre-being crucified with Christ. There was a time pre-death when Christ didn't live in us. And if I was to guess at a paraphrase of a verse pre-Christ, how about this for that? The life I live for myself. Whilst this may well involve generosity and love for others, the decisions that I by and large make are made with myself and my loved ones in mind. Really, really important, I want to say again, people who aren't followers of Jesus are loving and kind and generous. The unique selling point of Christianity is not kindness. There are loads and loads of loving people who are wonderful. The unique selling point of Christianity is grace. This is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And when we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us, we can start to live a life with him first. We can orientate ourselves around him. Now, if you don't recognize that urge in yourself to put yourself first, and you think, you know what, I am just a generous person. If that's you, just think about the last time that you were on a Zoom call or something equivalent. What did you spend most of your time looking at? My guess is that if you are honest with yourself, it was yourself. Some of the latest studies say that we look at ourselves 90% of the time that we're on a Zoom call, FaceTime or whatever, something like that. Also, we've mentioned this before, haven't we? If I was to take a picture in front of you now, right now, and then project it onto our screens, who is the first person that you would look for? You would look for yourselves, wouldn't you? By the way, Paul Cook, that's you preaching. The sinful human instinct is, isn't it, that we put ourselves at the center. But what happens when you become a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is no, you put yourself to death, and each day we get up and we go, do you know what, Lord? This day used to be all about me, but do you know what? This day, it's going to be about you. Lord Jesus, previously this day would be about my priorities, but I want to know what your priorities are today, and I want to follow you. Lord, I used to pick my own map up and go about the day, but I want to pick your map up. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Lord Jesus, today, everything revolves around the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this is not straightforward stuff at all, which is why we're taking a big series out to look at it in this Above All series. But we do need to know a few things. We have a helper, don't we? We have a helper. The Bible tells us that whilst we can have this daily temptation to put ourselves back at the center of the universe, the Bible says that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, helping us day by day to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. And as he works in us, his priorities become our priorities, and we become more like the people we're made to be, and we flourish. Every day that we put ourselves to death, we actually become more alive. Now, I know what you might be thinking as well. Yes, I love this life through death narrative. It's beautiful. I love hearing it, you know, that Aslan, all that, and beautiful. I love that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. This is beautiful stuff. Not quite sure about this daily dying bit. I've got quite a bit to get on with in my life, and I don't like this idea. If that's you, where you're just going, this is a little bit too much. Just, can we rewind just a second, just to before Christmas when we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount? And another image that we've thought about a lot. This is the image of someone who is not a follower of Jesus. Jesus is outside the circle of their life, and the self is on the throne. When someone becomes a follower of Jesus, what happens? Not only Jesus comes into that circle, Jesus sits on that chair, and we are dethroned from that position. We let Jesus' teaching shape us, we let him mold us, we let him inspire us, and his power and wisdom guide us. But there is a third picture too, isn't there? Because sometimes once we've become followers of Jesus, we can just slip, can't we? We can go, actually, I'm just cranking my way back onto that throne, and actually, Jesus, you can take center space. We can actually do something a little bit by making ourselves static again. But can I remind you of the key motif that comes under that we thought about? A human being only truly flourishes when Jesus is on the throne. We see a lot, don't we, in our world of things that are flourishing. Doesn't seem to last as long as people suggest, does it? If we want to turn it into this morning's kind of picture, a human being only truly flourishes when Jesus is central and everything revolves around him. And when that happens, when we trust Jesus, not only is our salvation secure, but we get this new countercultural way of living that just makes this world better. When we put our agenda to death, it's the same moment we become alive. It's a paradox, and it's beautiful. John Stott cottoned onto it, and I know many in this room do, but we all need to cotton onto it, and cotton onto it more. And if you're still not convinced, then just look on the BBC website. You do not read stories of how social media, sex, power, influence saved lives, do you? You don't read it. You do read stories about how they brought death, though, don't you? I need to stop. Can I finish with a short story about something that happened in my school a few weeks ago, and then just something that might help us live day for day. About a fortnight ago, a conversation happened in an office in my school where I work. I have worked at the same school now for nearly 20 years. That is unbelievable, isn't it? How can a man who looks 28 have worked in a school for 20 years? Honestly, it's remarkable. A subsection of the leadership team were meeting, and we were looking at recruitment and retention. That is always a hot topic in schools. If you don't know, in education, there's a big shortage in terms of workers. And one of the privileges that I've had over these last 20 years is that when jobs have come up, I've been able to commend friends to school for roles that have been advertised. Now, I have lost count of the number of colleagues I've worked with over the years who I've recommended as I've known them from this place, from Belmont. I had a scrap of paper last night. I was at 19. I'm convinced it's nearly 30 over those last 20 years. And as we were having this discussion about new roles that were coming up and existing ones and new members of staff and so on, one of the non-Christian leadership team said, just out of nowhere, pointed at me, and they said, "We need more of your lot." I said, "I beg your pardon?" And then they went, "No, you know, more of your church lot. They're always brilliant." Confession, that's not the exact quote. There was an expletive in front of the word brilliant, but I'm not saying that this morning. We went on to have a conversation. At this point, really important, I didn't go, "Well, I am rather good at talent spotting." I didn't do that. What we did do is we sat and we thought about some of our current staff. We reminisced about some of the staff from previously who were part of this family. And it was beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Some of the most wonderful assets to our school were people from this family, and they still are today. The question is, why do my non-Christian colleagues remember people from this room so fondly? Why do they love them? Why do our students love them? And the answer is that every single day as they went through the school gate, is they died. That's what happened. They went through the school gate, they put themselves to death, and they said, "Lord Jesus, I want you to be in charge today. I want to do what you want me to do. Would you put me to work in this school for your glory. And the impact is enormous. And I have no doubt whatsoever that there are workplaces, university settings, and beyond where, can we have more of your lot, please? Conversations are happening on a weekly basis. And my prayer is just that more of this happens. And my prayer and question really is 2025 going to be a year where we are dead and alive? The world says we've got it wrong. We haven't got it wrong. It's not dead or alive. It's dead and alive. The way to life is through death. We know that in our hearts, and we see that in life. It's the way you become a follower of Jesus, and it's the way to live as a follower of Jesus as well. The band are going to come back now. We're going to close. I just wanted you to know, though, that this is tough stuff, but one of the great things is that we can do this stuff together. If you find this difficult, as a church, we think that we can be together, sort of the engine room for that daily death to occur, so we can have human flourishing. It's not always easy, but as a church family, we want to, talks about in Hebrews, spur one another on to love and good deeds. Our hope and prayer through everything we do this morning, in some way you are inspired to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing really loudly in a minute, and I hope it's a huge encouragement to you as we sing songs like about following Jesus, being wholly His, fixing our eyes on Him. As well as that, we have home groups in the week. They're places where you can come together and go, wow, that was hard this week, wasn't it? How can we reorientate to go back out there with Jesus as a focus? There's loads of opportunities to serve, aren't there? I don't know a ministry area that wouldn't like another volunteer. So if you want to come along and serve and partner and work and bring the gospel to more and more people, you are welcome here as well. 2025, it's not dead or alive. It's dead and alive. I was going to leave the cheesy part of this around, but it's not about the Son, S-U-N, is it? It's about the Son, S-O-N. So let's just put this here and get rid of that silly space opera right now. There it is. Everything needs to orientate around the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we stand together? I'm going to read and pray and we'll sing. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave everything for us. Father, it's so easy for us to forget that, to start making other things, making our lives revolve around other things. We want to make our lives revolve around you. Father, help us to fix our eyes on you. Father, we want to be wholly yours. And as a result, we want a world to see that it is possible to be dead and alive, and that the only way to life is through death. Father, help us do that together now, but also in about 15 minutes when we scatter. Father, we scatter, and please help us to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere we go, we pray. Amen.